Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear verses again from our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 16. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Quite a few teachings in this one section of Scripture, at least five, maybe six, maybe even more, but today we're going to look at just four of them. And so I want to jump right into these four different teachings. The first one, heaven and hell. They are real, and they are polar opposites. One is a place of unimaginable bliss, the other a state of unimaginable torment. And wherever you end up, it is permanent. You cannot relocate from one to the other. There's a great chasm, our text tells us, which is impassable. And most people do not give these topics a whole lot of thought. In fact, many people do not even believe that one of them is real, namely hell. And quite a few in our increasingly atheistic society don't believe that either of them exist. However, both Scripture and Christ himself present them as realities. Realities that all will have to face one day. Second topic, faith. The one man ended up in hell and the other in heaven, but not because one was rich and the other was poor. No, Lazarus ended up in heaven because he had true faith, true trust. And the rich man did not. Now, how can I say this? There's nothing about faith in our text. Well, actually, there is. When our text speaks of what the five brothers needed to do, it mentions two things. It mentions repentance and being convinced. Repentance regarding sin and being convinced regarding a truth. The word translated convinced is a term that includes the concept of trust. In fact, in some places in Luke, the word is actually translated trust. True faith is one that is convinced that God is, in fact, merciful and forgiving.
That's ultimately why Jesus was here in the first place. So these two terms, repentance and being convinced, imply faith. Something Lazarus had, but the rich man did not. Something else that speaks of faith in our text is Abraham. Abraham was already in heaven. And how did he get there? Well, we're told in Genesis and in Romans and in Galatians that he was there because of faith, because he trusted. And he is given to us as an example to follow, an example of faith. And so we read in Romans chapter 4, "What then shall we say that Abraham discovered in this matter? And being right before God, justified before God. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. To the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He says in the Psalms, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." To be credited with righteousness is the same thing as receiving forgiveness. That's what that text from Romans 4 is saying. And being credited with righteousness and receiving forgiveness, we are told, is received by faith. And that's what happened with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 13. Now, the interesting thing about Abraham is that he was very, very rich. He was probably just as rich as the rich man in our text. He was probably at that level. And yet Abraham, and not the rich man of our text, Abraham ended up in heaven along with Lazarus. Abraham and Lazarus believed in the God of Scripture. They believed in the one who would and did provide that sacrifice in the place of sinful man. They believed that God, and not their works, not their deeds, not their efforts, they believed that God would credit them with righteousness before God. And so the rich man ended up in hell. Not because he was rich, but because he did not have the faith of Abraham. The faith that says, "You, God, and you alone save. My works contribute absolutely nothing. They earn me no righteousness before you. You are the God who saves me from sin through the Messiah, through Christ." And the rich man did not have this true faith. He was not convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, for him. At the same time, however, the rich man did have a faith. He did have a trust. He was convinced of something. It's just that his trust was not in the true God. His faith was in a God that we call mammon, or riches. Here's what Martin Luther says of the rich man. He says, "This rich man is not punished because he indulged in sumptuous fare and fine clothes, since many saints, kings, and queens in ancient times wore costly apparel, such as Solomon, Esther, David, Daniel, and others, but because his heart was attached to them and sought them, trusted in them, and chose them, and because he found in them all his joy, delight, and pleasure, and made them, in fact, his idols. Where unbelief reigns, a man is absorbed by these vanities. He cleaves to them, seeks them, and has no rest until he has acquired them. And after he possesses them, he feeds and fattens himself with them, as swine wallow in the mud. He never inquires how his heart stands with his God and what he possesses in God and may expect from him, but his belly is his God. Behold, this is the secret sin which today's gospel punishes and condemns." Everyone has a God, something in which they trust to bring them their happiness, their heaven, whether that heaven be here on earth or in the life after the one here. And so Jesus is very clearly urging us not to put our trust in our riches, not to be convinced that they will bring us some sort of true, lasting happiness. Instead, we are to seek first God and His righteousness, a righteousness that is complete and that is free and that is by faith in Jesus alone. So, heaven and hell, faith, third teaching, vocation. Vocation. The biblical teaching of vocation answers this question. Why did God put me in this position? Why did God make me rich or give me this talent? Why didn't He make me a father or mother, or husband or wife, son or daughter? Why did He give me that neighbor? Why did He give me that education? Why did He give me that job? And the answer? So I can have a really, really good, fulfilling life. So I can really benefit myself. So I can be really, really happy. So I can serve and satisfy myself first and foremost. So I can get the most out of life. I just described for you maybe 70%, maybe 80% of all TV commercials, if you think about it. Go home and watch TV for a couple hours and just take a survey and see how many of them actually have this message. The message that says, if you buy this product, if you wear these jeans, if you have this car, then you'll really be satisfied or fulfilled or whatever. But this is what the rich man in our text was doing. He trusted and used his riches for this purpose, saying, this is why I'm a wealthy man, so that I can serve myself with this vocation of wealth, so I can serve me first and foremost and always. But when the Christian asks and answers the question, why did God make me rich? Why did He make me a father or husband or whatever? Why did He give me this education? Why did He give me this job? The answer is not me, but for them. You look at our epistle lesson for today, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the message there very clearly is don't trust money. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then St. Paul, a few verses later, continues with this. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or set their hope in the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So yeah, God gives us all these things in life so we can enjoy them. But then it goes on to say this, instruct them, the rich, to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. So the life of the Christian, when you go out there this week, is to be directed toward others, that we might benefit and bring joy to them. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And we are His brothers and sisters. And as Peter tells us, Christ is not only our Redeemer, but He is our example to follow. So, we have been given whatever position we have, whatever riches we have. Whatever we have or whatever we are, we have these things so that we might be a blessing and benefit others, just as Christ served us. through his vocation as Redeemer, as we continue to repent daily. If the rich man of our text would have had real faith in the real God, he would have recognized his great blessings. First of all, he would have recognized the free forgiveness he had in this merciful God. Forgiveness for his poor, miserable life and heart. And with that faith, he then would have been moved to do for others exactly as God had done for him, to serve others with his vocation of riches. But as it is, without faith in the triune God, he thought neither of how God had blessed him or how he could benefit others. If you would perform a surgery on this rich man, you would have opened up and found a dead heart spiritually that couldn't pump any spiritual blood, so to speak. So he would have been dead even though he was physically alive. He would not have a mouth that could move to pray for others. He would not have hands that could move to give to others. He would not have feet that could walk so he could go and help others. He was dead even though he was alive. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have true faith in Christ, you are therefore not dead, but you are alive. And therefore, you cannot but help using your vocation for the blessings of others, all the while remembering that your faith in Christ credits you with righteousness every day, brings you forgiveness every day for all those times we fail. Again, number one, heaven and hell. Number two, faith. Number three, vocation. Number four, the last one, cross and comfort. Let's look at Lazarus just a little bit more here. Miserable life. Was it just a matter of bad luck? No. He had a life that ultimately was directed by God. God even allows these things to take place in the lives of his children that are sometimes very, very terrible. We call this the cross. So all Christians have crosses to bear, even those, maybe sometimes especially those who are rich in life. Remember, Abraham was rich and he had all kinds of crosses to bear in life. And so the Christian may be sick or in pain, poor, aging, may experience persecution, sleeplessness, homelessness, childlessness, exhaustion, the loss of a loved one, or the loved one bringing him pain of some sort. Crosses come to us because we are Christians. They can't be avoided. And so why do we have crosses? Why doesn't God just take them away and make life much more pleasant for us here and now? Because our crosses are a reminder of Christ. They all are to remind us of Christ, who bore the ultimate cross, who bore our sins, whose bearing of the cross has brought us eternal life. So when we feel and see our crosses, we ought to be reminded of Christ. And the crosses we bear also remind us that we need Christ. They are a reminder that we are mortal, sinful, weak, and that we always desire the real heaven given us in Christ alone. They direct us to Jesus. Jesus is our comfort here and now. And he will bring us to the final comfort, the lasting comfort, that will be fully realized when we join Abraham and all the other saints in heaven. And most importantly, where we will behold the glorious face of Jesus himself. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.